All right, let's look at the next few verses. Hebrews chapter 12. And this time, let's look through verses 18 through 24. Okay, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Now Moses believed God. He was filled with the Spirit, perhaps more so than the rest of the Israelites, God's special chosen friend. And even he, before the Lord, in this near way, he trembled with fear. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, that's who you've come to, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. So in more plain language, what this is saying to us is that God the Father has not revealed himself in Jesus as to make our hair stand up in fear. Now he could, because even if, I remind you again, even if an angel were to come to appear to us, now blood-bought righteous saints, we would fall in our knees in terror. You really would. God is just so other than us in his natural form, as it were, that even with the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves falling flat on our faces. But he's saying, you know what? I haven't come to you that way right now in this period of grace. And so one of the things we're supposed to consider with the way this was brought to us is that before Jesus and without the Spirit, as I read this week, God seemed distant and threatening. So just think of the opposite of that. Moses lived, even though he had the Spirit, before Jesus. He couldn't, now not being the Son of God, he couldn't accommodate the Holy Spirit like Jesus could. Only Jesus could accommodate the Holy Spirit and receive God for who God really was. Even Moses couldn't do that. And so even though he had the Spirit in some degree upon him, he trembled with fear because it wasn't enough. He couldn't quite see it the way Jesus saw it because Jesus had not yet come. And so even to Moses, God seemed distant and threatening. But now that Jesus has come, and he's come with a renewed covenant, and I'll remind you what that renewed covenant is. That renewed covenant, as I spoke last week, was the law. But the renewed law, because remember what God had always promised has now been fulfilled. Even in this very book it says it earlier. But he said, one day I'm going to write my law, not on books and on statutes, other things. I'm going to write my law on your hearts and in your mind. See, so you can't toss out the law, because the law actually means Jesus. It actually means the reflection of the way he is. But it doesn't mean some static, impersonal law. It means the law of love. It means the way that he's always lived with his Father in the Holy Spirit. He's come with that law into our hearts by the Holy Spirit now. And so we welcome the Father in the last half of these verses I just read. He says we welcome the Father up close and personal now. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to all the angels where we're aware of the protection, the provision we have in them. And we've especially received Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. God in Christ, being fully God, has come up to us close and personal as one of us. And notice you can't throw out the language of God being a judge. We just have to understand it rightly. It also says here that we have come to the judge. But we always have to follow this up in the entire biblical revelation of what his judgeship means. And what we have learned is that we have come to the judge that judged himself in our place and on our behalf. He judged himself as the true man, the true human. So in that case, the true woman, the true child before the Father, the one that honored him and loved him faithfully. We've come to that job, that judge. And so one of the things we have to learn here then in our journey and growth is there is no such thing as a non-judgmental acceptance or inclusion. So we almost have to step back and saying that God doesn't judge you. We almost have to just step back from that and use judgment in its proper and positive way. It is to be used in a negative way too. Because we said we confess our sins and he is just to forgive us of those sins. That's the good thing. He takes the burden of guilt off. But he also cleanses us from unrighteousness. We're not only brought into a relationship, we're brought out of the bad stuff and the muck and the transgressions that once filled our life. So there's no such thing as a non-judgmental acceptance or inclusion. You very definitely, and I have very definitely been judged and are being judged in Jesus Christ, the judge who judged himself in our place. And here's the judgment, if I wanted to be more clear. The judgment is, yes, Christ. And the judgment is, no, nothing other than Christ. Y'all with me? There's the both side. There we go. Now we have more of a whole gospel we should understand with regard to God's judgment. Yes, in Christ, and no, nothing other than Christ. So I think this is a good time to remember. This is almost a kind of a teaching day. That there is salvation by grace. I believe we all have this by now. That could express the great revolution in our lives and hearts and minds and relationships over the past 20 years. Salvation by grace. But there's also union with Christ. And that's what we have to learn to remember again inside the church. And the two go together. They're like twin pillars. You can't have one without the other. There is salvation by grace that you couldn't do anything about. It was given to you in Jesus Christ. You couldn't ask for it. You can't work for it. But because it is yours, Jesus is now yours. And the Holy Spirit is sent to bring you in union with Jesus and to participate with Jesus in all that he thinks and says and does in his relationship towards God and other people and creation. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Salvation by Christ and salvation by grace and union with Christ. That's the part we need to remember maybe a little more at this time of teaching. And then Pastor Richard's shaking his head. Be with him. So another thing I wanted to say today is that so the new covenant, which, and remember, anybody remember what covenant means? I've tried to stress over and over again. I'll stress it again today. But I hope you're beginning to remember. What does covenant mean, basically? What simple word begins with a R does covenant mean? Yes, all right. Hallelujah. Covenant means relationship. Now, we've taught, and I'll just remind you, that covenant with God means, most of us think of a bilateral covenant, by, to. You say you'll do your side of the agreement, and then I say I'll do my side of the agreement. It's a bilateral. But God's covenant, I reminded you, is a unilateral covenant where it's only made by one person. He makes the covenant and he fulfills both sides. I'm going to be God and you're going to be my people. He doesn't give you no chance to make any decision about it in the first instance. He just says, I'm going to be your God, and in Christ I'm also going to be the human being that fulfills your side of the covenant. So that's what we mean. So whenever we think of covenant, the first thing we think is that God gives us this as a gracious gift. And it also is a promise. A covenant is a promise to love the other unconditionally. That's why we call it a marriage covenant. Now this is no longer baby stuff. It's no longer about whether you got enough money or not, or whether you're going to get sick or not. I'm going to love you anyway. It's not whether we can have enough sexual relations or not. It's because I'm just going to love you anyway, so that we know that love in the marriage covenant is not a feeling, it's an act. You will be loved by me unconditionally. Now you can see why so many marriages fall apart. They're talking the language of covenant, but they're meaning the language of transaction. If you keep your health, I'll stay with you. As long as things are right the way I want them in this sex relationship, we okay, I'll stick with you. But, I mean, just think, this is really what's happening. We talk the language of covenant, but the language of the covenant is still right. For richer or for poor. In sickness or in health. What else am I missing? For better or for worse. Till death do us part. I'm with you till the end. Huh? Oh, forsaking all others. Okay, good. Any ladies got that down? All right, hold it down, ladies. But right, so we do have the right language. I'm glad that's there, and that has remained there. But unfortunately, we have learned without the Spirit of God, without receiving Jesus, and without great effort and seeing to it, it won't happen. Yes. That's right. Well, especially in Christ, that covenant absolutely cannot and will not be broken. And that's why when we do break it, we can come back and confess our sin and receive forgiveness and get back up again after we've fallen even seven times into bad marriages. Hallelujah. Amen. I had to say that for somebody. Somebody out there has been married more than twice, three times, four times, a lady. Uh-oh. Thank you, Jesus. He's gone all the way we've gone to deliver us. So the new covenant relation is not just a relation to Jesus. We all have this down now. It is. It's a relation we have to Jesus apart from anything we've done. Where we all related to Jesus. The whole world is. The whole world is included in that sense. But it's not just a relation to Jesus. It's a relation with Jesus. That's why you have to question when everybody in the United States says they're Christian. Speaking only that they live here in the United States, so that makes them Christian. Ask them when's the last time they prayed to Jesus Christ. All they got is a 911 prayer. That's it. No. This is about a relationship of intimacy and a sharing of everything. Of never going about your day very much anymore without talking to the Lord. And as you go about the day, asking the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to guide you, to help you to suffer, to help you to lay down your life so that the other person may live. Now, there you go. See, not just salvation by grace, but union with Christ. All right. Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 29. Almost done for today. Okay, so we'll read the rest of this chapter. Verse 25. See to it. Here's the language again. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. He's saying it's really serious now, because before Christ came, everything was pointing to Christ. Now the reality has come. It's a done fact. We're glorified in heaven in Christ Jesus before the Father. Verse 26, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. What we might say, the invisible, spiritual things that truly are our life and strengthen us, even physically. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, what I wanted to express this week that I hadn't so far in the reading of these scriptures is that, yes, We need to see to it that we do receive him who speaks. That's his command, not mine. He promises that things have not only been shaken once, but they will be shaken again. And this time, not just the earth, but this glorious transformation of all creation is going to happen, so everything will be shaken no matter where it's at. And of course, the good news about the shaking in heaven of all creation is that the shaking of the devil will happen for the last time. Eventually, all evil will be gone. All sin will be gone. All suffering and pain will be gone, never to afflict or tempt us again. Hallelujah. Amen. But the thing we have to understand that can be helpful, I want to give you a helpful understanding about this, is that everything the Lord makes is tested. Don't be fearful about that, because guess what? Everything you and I have, the clothes we have on now, the chairs you're sitting on, everything we create and make is tested. Do you want to get on have a parachute on your back that wasn't tested? Do you want to get on an airplane that doesn't go through its regular flight check and test? You see what I'm saying? You start to think that out, you'll remember, you'll know that, everything gets tested. Testing in this sense means it's proven to be the genuine thing or not. Okay? When you want to test a diamond, what do? Put fire on it? I was like, what else? What are they doing in the movies all the time? I got to think they bite it, see if they can crunch right through it, and which they know it's glass, and if it breaks their teeth, they know they got diamonds, so they can afford more teeth, right? When you want to test a diamond, you do all kinds of things. I know at Walmart or in a lot of other places, they won't let you give them a $100 bill without testing it. You know, pretty much no one will today. They got to look for that red and blue stripe, and they're looking at every kind of way. Ladies, you don't want counterfeit fur or diamonds, do you? I'm glad my wife doesn't mind. Or I'd never be able to get her anything. I'm just that's a cry for a raise. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm totally joking. You get the point. Everything that is created goes through a test. And hopefully many times, like with crash dummies and so forth. You don't want anything. You don't want anything, and you're less than God that's not tested. Teenagers, it's for this very reason that it's hard for you to get a job. Because the employer doesn't want an untested person that hasn't ever done what their company wants done. Everything's about a profit. They need to make money from jumpstart with you. So that really is why it's sometimes hard for us to get the jobs that we want. No one wants something that hasn't been through a test. I was reading the Old Testament this week, and God gave David seasoned warriors, the scripture says. Because this is your life and death. You can't have some little greenhorn out there in front of you. So let me read something to you. This is the last thing I'll read to you to make this point, and then this is my conclusion right here. You are holding a cup of coffee when someone comes along and bumps into you, making you spill that coffee everywhere. Why did you spill the coffee? You spilled the coffee because there was coffee in your cup. Had there been tea in the cup, you would have spilled tea. The point is, whatever is inside the cup is what will spill out. Therefore, when life comes along and shakes you, which will happen, whatever is inside you will come out. It's easy to fake it until you get rattled. So we have to ask ourselves, what's in my cup? When life gets tough, what spills out? Joy, gratefulness, peace, and humility? Or does anger, bitterness, harsh words, and reactions come out? You choose by the Spirit according to the choice Jesus made for you. So today, let's work towards filling our cups with gratitude, forgiveness, joy, words of affirmation, kindness, gentleness, and love for others, or as I like to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. I offer up this good news to you as you prepare for the last rattling by God. In His name, amen.